Good morning, everyone. This morning, we're going to continue our summer series in the parables of Jesus. So you can flip in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 if you want to follow along with me. And before we start this morning, I'm just going to pray that as we enter into God's Word, He would just help us learn what we need to learn from it. So let's pray together. God, thank you already for what we've been able to do in worshiping you through song and just even hear in a different language your word. And now I pray as we enter your word that you would help us to realize it's the truth of it, that all that is in your word is true, and that it can teach us all that we need to know about you and help us to know how to live our lives in a way that we can glorify you. So I just pray you help to open our ears and our eyes and our hearts, and that we would be able to see you in a new way this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've been going through the parables, I don't know if you've noticed this, but most of the parables that we've gone through, we read the parable and then we have to go outside of the parable to see what's going on in the situation around it for it to make sense. And that's especially true of the parable this morning, because if you just read the parable, it actually doesn't make any sense without the situation around it. So that's why Pastor John, when he read the scripture this morning, we see the whole circumstance and situation that we're in. And even if you go further back in the Luke, what's been going on so far in Luke is Jesus has been healing people, Jesus has been teaching people, he's been forgiving people of sins, and there's always this question of who is Jesus? And some people don't really like him, some people are just curious, and even John the Baptist, the man who's gone out before him to announce that he is coming, right before this is asking, is Jesus the Messiah or should I wait for another? And Jesus gives a reply that makes sense to John the Baptist, but not too many, to all people. So there's still this question of who is Jesus, and you can see that at the end of the whole situation here, the guests ask the same question. Is this person able to forgive sins, and who is Jesus? So this morning, we're going to look at this parable, and it is a parable of two different people. And in the parable, we'll see that it actually goes out to the people in this circumstance, but let's for a moment, remember that this circumstance actually happened. The parable is a story, but outside of the story, what's happening at the dinner actually happened in real life. It's not a story. So as we read the account of what happens, try to picture in your head what's going on. And we're going to just remember that it didn't happen in Winnipeg. It happened in Israel a long time ago. So their cultural things are a little bit different. The way that they eat, the way that their dinner was set up was different. So the why things happen at certain times in the story or in the account, there's a reason for that. So first of all, we see at the beginning that Jesus was invited by a Pharisee to dinner. So if you know anything about Pharisees, they were not really Jesus' friends. So the invitation to Jesus to come to dinner, as we'll see later in the passage, was not necessarily because he wanted to hang out with Jesus and become buddies with him. But as they've already done so far, they are trying to trap Jesus into doing something that would make him look stupid or make him say something that people would hate him or something. So they have invited him over to try to trap him. And this is not just a private dinner. I know probably the only thing we have that's like this is reality TV where we watch people eat. But back in these days, rich people had a big, huge door out to the street and people could come and sit and watch these rich people eat. So people would just come and sit and watch people eat. And it sounds really funny, but if you watch The Amazing Race, or if you've watched Survivor, you're just as weird as the people standing on the street. Because that's what you're pretty much doing, is watching on your TV people eat food and run around and try to win a prize. So for a lot of these people, they were just wondering who Jesus was. And that's how this woman hears that Jesus is there. Otherwise, it'd be weird that this woman's like looking outside the window, right? She hears from people who are observing. So they're sitting, they're reclining at the table, actually laying down, and then this woman enters into the room, who everyone in the room, including Jesus, and probably people outside watching, know this woman is a sinful woman, is what the passage says. And that's just a euphemism. Probably that means she's a prostitute. So everyone knows that she is not a good person. And the Pharisee especially, you would think, would be like, hey, get her out of the room, right? If someone ran into your house and they were someone you didn't want there, you'd kick them out of the house, right? But the Pharisee sees this as an opportunity to maybe see Jesus mess up a little bit. Because the Jewish law at that point was they can't hang out with those people, and Jesus really shouldn't be eating if this woman touched her. So the Pharisees like, huh, this is going to work out. And we even see that by his comment later that if this man knew who she was, he wouldn't let her do that because she's touching Jesus. And in this situation, most of us, if I knew someone was thinking something poorly about me, my response wouldn't be to tell them a story and ask them a question. I'd probably call them a jerk or say something even meaner to them or ask them something else. But Jesus, in his wisdom, because he's God, asks him a question through a parable. So this parable is less of a story and more of a riddle, like, why did the chicken cross the road? Actually, that's a joke. Well, it's more like, why did a rooster lay an egg on top of a roof, right? The rooster doesn't lay eggs. But so Jesus asks this riddle to this man. It's a very simple riddle, and it goes like this. Two men owned a certain owned money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, which is a day's wage, so 500 days' wages, and the other 50. So both of these are a lot of money, and both of these, neither of them could probably ever work off. And if one could work it off, the one with 50, it would have taken him most of his life still. So both of these debts are almost impossible for these men to pay off. And it says neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now, here's the question. Now, which one would love him more? Pretty simple question, right? I think anyone can answer the question. And Simon, who the host replies, I suppose the one with the bigger debt canceled. But first we need to realize, before we get into here, we're going to look at three things that we're going to look at. But when Jesus asks this parable or asks this question to the Pharisee about the debts, he's not saying that Simon actually is less of a sinner than the woman. He's doing it subjectively of the way that Simon sees himself. Simon sees that this woman is 10 times worse than he is in his own eyes. Jesus realizes that and is asking the question to make Simon think. And sometimes it is a confusion that we think, oh, Simon is actually a really good guy. He's a Pharisee. Well, he probably is actually better than this lady. But the truth is, if we look back on what Jesus teaches on the Sermon on the Mount, they're probably just as sinful, and so they're very equal. But we're going to look at three things about these two people and how they're different. And those three things that we're going to look at, and they're in your bulletin, and I might have switched them up a little bit, so if you're one of those people who takes notes and it comes up different on the screen, and I say something different, what I say is what you should write down, because I'm one of those people who works on their sermon, and it's like, oh, it's Sunday. I better stop working on it. So it always changes. So three things we're going to look at is these two people view themselves differently. These two people view and respond to Jesus differently. And these two people understand salvation differently. So we'll look at the first one. These two people view themselves differently. And we first see that really in verse 39. In verse 39, it says this. When the Pharisee who had invited him, who was Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, which he's not, he's actually God, he's more than a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She is. So from this we see what Simon thinks of himself, right? Simon thinks that he's not a sinner. Now he's not. Obviously, even in the parable, we see that Simon doesn't think he's perfect. He knows he's sinned. He knows he hasn't been perfect like God. But to him, this woman is a sinner, is in need of Jesus. But for him, he really doesn't. He also views himself better than Jesus, even in his comment to himself. He says, if this man were a prophet, he's like, this man is silly, like almost like not as smart as me, this wonderful Pharisee who teaches the law. I know that she shouldn't touch me, but hey, he's letting her touch her. So he views himself as very smart, which he is, very holy, which in some sense he is. He follows the law, probably the best of all Jewish people, but he doesn't realize that he is a sinner. And we know he doesn't really like Jesus's teachings. And if we go back to the Sermon on the Mount, the very law that these guys follow, Jesus goes and says, you've heard this, but I say this, and he takes those things a step further. So the very thing that the woman is doing, committing adultery, when Jesus talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you even looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. So the very thing that the man is accusing the woman of, which he's right, she has done it, I'm assuming that he, like a man, any man, has done that sin in his own heart. And even this, the actions he's taken towards Jesus, Jesus says about murder that if you've hated someone in your heart, it's the same thing as murder. And if we go through what the Pharisee has done to Jesus through his actions as a host, you can see that he really hates Jesus. And it's almost, and already, think going back to chapter 6, they're looking at a way to kill Jesus, like literally, not just in their heads, but they want to kill him. And we know eventually they're able to do that. So this man is just as guilty of what he's saying what the woman is guilty of. But he doesn't realize that in his heart. He just realizes, oh, I'm an okay guy. I'm a pretty good guy. I've only done a few bad things. But this woman, she is a horrible sinner, 10 times worse than me. But we see that the woman views herself as a sinner in need of a savior. And we see that just in verse 37, when a woman who had lived in a sinful life in the town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she bought an alabaster jar of perfume. So we'll stop there for a second. The woman is a sinful person in the town. She knows, everyone knows that. Where do you think would be the most unlikely place for her to go? Probably the Pharisee's house, right? If you think of in high school, a lot of us, I don't know, there's probably an area in high school you didn't go to. I know at our school I went to a school in Northern Ontario, so there wasn't a lot of us, but there was enough where there's like tech hall and like sports hall and art hall, and there were certain areas, like as someone who was on sports teams, you didn't go down there because people didn't like you. And if you did, you'd get people looking at you funny, or they just don't talk to you, and it was just really weird and awkward. And that's just high school. That's not that bad. This lady obviously was hated in her community, very much looked down on, and the place that she would be judged probably the most is a group of Pharisees eating dinner. So for her to run in there to see Jesus, she must have been pretty desperate, realizing of her sin. And she even, when she gets there, we see that she begins to cry. It says in verse 38, and she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair. So we cry sometimes. I don't cry that much, but I know like when you cry a little bit, you get a little bit of wet on your face, right? Just a little bit, depending on how much you're crying, how sad you are. She was crying so much that Jesus' feet were so wet, she could wipe off the dirt that was crusted on his feet. That's a lot of crying. That's like almost like a bucket full, you would think. I'm not sure like how you measure tears, but that's a lot to think that she was crying so much that Jesus' feet were able to be wiped away. And you think he's wearing sandals, and if you wore sandals or ran around your bare feet in a dirty, gross place, maybe at camp or something like that, when you get home, your feet are like black on the bottom and crusty, and when you get into the shower, you need to get that scrubby out. Like there's a soft side of the scrubby, and there's the hard side. You need to use the hard side to get that stuff off. And your feet need to be wet from the shower, right? So this lady really cried, and we kind of laugh at that because of the way I said it, but when we think about it for a moment, she must have realized how sinful she was. And when I was reading this passage this week, that was one thing I realized. I don't think I've ever cried that much over my sin. Maybe I've dropped a few tears every once in a while, but it really convicted me that I don't really realize how weighty my sin is like this lady did. So these two people view themselves differently. One views them as a pretty good person, and the other person views themselves as a sinner. And this really next one, these two people respond and view Jesus differently, are connected to this point too. Because if we view ourselves in the right light that we're sinners, we'll view Jesus and respond to Jesus completely different than we would if we thought we were a good person. So both of these people respond quite differently. And we see that in the parable in Luke chapter 7. So we already read the parable, so we're going to skip down actually to the application of the parable where Jesus explains what he's talking about. So Simon replies, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt. And then Jesus, you have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? So he's looking at the woman, talking to Simon. I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. So Simon views Jesus as a guest, right? He invited him over to his house. And there, in our culture, when you invite someone over to your house, we don't have a lot of things we do. We usually take your coat for you, right? Especially in Winnipeg in the winter, you're in like your big like parka, so you need to take it off. But if you didn't take someone's coat off or take their coat for them, they'd have to sit awkwardly on your couch in their parka, right? They don't know where to hang it up. Or at least if you're a bachelor, you're like, hey, you can put your coat over there. Like, you don't hang it up for them, but you point where they can hang it up. So Simon does this thing. But in this culture, this is an honor and shame culture. So if you don't do something, it's more than just kind of like, oh, maybe he forgot to take my coat. It's an insult. It's saying, I don't like you. You're not my friend. And it's almost like he has all of his friends over. He takes, washes all their feet to get their feet washed, and he doesn't do it to Jesus. That's a really big insult. So the way he views Jesus must be an enemy, and the way he responds to Jesus is with hate and disrespect. But we'll continue a little bit more. It says that he did not, in verse 45, that he didn't give him a kiss. So if you invited someone to your house who was a first-time guest or a special guest, you would be expected to give them a kiss. Especially if, even if it was just your friend coming over a bunch of times, you'd give them a kiss. I know in our culture we don't do that, except for in Quebec. I've had an experience with that once, but that's both cheeks. So in that culture, it's different too. So it's the way you welcome people. But he didn't even give him a kiss. And the other thing he didn't do is, the other thing he didn't do is he didn't give Jesus oil for his head. And if you invite a special honored guest like Jesus, who would have been in town teaching and healing people and well respected by many people, he would be an honorary guest, or should at least be. So the thing for the Pharisee Simon to do would be pour oil on his head. And he doesn't do that either. So all three things that Simon doesn't do shows that he really thinks Jesus is an enemy. He responds to him with disrespect, and we could almost assume, but we can't actually say, but he probably hates Jesus. And that's the way that Simon responds and views Jesus, as less than himself. And the woman acts completely different. When she comes in, it says that Jesus said that he didn't give him any her water for the feet, but she wiped away his feet with the tears in her hair, right? He wiped all of her feet off with what she had. And if a servant was going to do this in the culture, he would have used a bowl of water and a cloth, right? So what she does is even less than a servant would do for a king. It's like something that you can't even categorize how lowly it was. That's how lowly she thought she was and how high she thought Jesus was. He treated her more than a king, and he loved and worshipped her, and she continues to do that. He didn't give her a kiss, but she continued to kiss his feet. And that's kind of, in some senses we think it's gross, but at least she's cleaned his feet. But he would have given him a kiss on the cheek just to say hello. But she worships at his feet by kissing his feet. That's something that is still, again, a category that's so low that no one really knows how to categorize it. It's just so low, it's lower than a servant towards a king. And then finally, she takes and puts perfume on his feet too. Now, at the beginning it says she enters in the room with an alabaster jar. That's pretty much a marble jar. And in those days, it would have been filled with expensive perfume. It's not the perfume you buy at Dollar Tree. It's the stuff you get, like, really expensive on Amazon or when you're in Paris or something on a trip. But she didn't just, like, spurt some on. It would have been sealed completely. So the only way for her to put it on his feet was for her to break it open and the whole thing just pour over his feet. So it would have been a combination of oil, perfumes to make him smell nice. And for her to have this jar and be so poor enough to be a prostitute meant this was probably not something she was planning on using as perfume, but was like her life savings. So when one day she was old, she had something to sell because it would have been extremely expensive and brought in her some income. So what she does is something that you would do for a king or some even higher than a king, to pour all of your perfume and all of your life savings on it. So we see that this woman views Jesus as someone who's greater than a king. And we see that her response is love and worship, because she knows what Jesus can do for her and who he is. So these two people view themselves differently, and as an effect of that, they view and respond to Jesus differently. And thirdly, we see that they understand salvation differently. Now, a lot of this, for Simon, at least we're assuming, it's not in the parable and it's not in the context it ends, but we can see from the way he acts and the way he understands as a Pharisee how he views salvation. So Simon, his salvation, he would assume, the reason why he gets to spend eternity with God is because he follows the laws. And he's a teacher of the law, right? That's what a Pharisee is. He gets to teach other people the Ten Commandments and then all the other Jewish laws that they had made up that were cultural laws, and they felt they needed to follow them to be holy. So his understanding is, if I follow these, if I don't kill people, if I don't have adultery, if I tithe all of my things like my dill and my cumin all properly, then I'm going to go to heaven. That's what's going to happen. And when the Messiah comes, he's actually going to release us from just underneath the Roman Empire. He's going to save us from their empire, not actually bring us to heaven. That was what they thought the Messiah was going to do. But this woman, we're not sure how she understands this. Probably God has revealed this to her. But she understands that Jesus is the only one who can forgive her of all the sins that she's committed. And she trusts in that. If you think the trust that she must have had in Jesus to enter into a room of people who were judging her and do something that would have put a little awkward tension in the room. Like if this happened in your house, someone was cleaning someone's feet and kissing their feet and then pouring all their money on his feet, it'd be a little bit awkward. And it'd be so for her, she trusted Jesus with all of her life savings and with all of her dignity that she had left. And when she does this, she shows how much trust she has in Jesus. And Jesus, even as he continues to explain what would happen, he says, what happened here is, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. Now, if we end there, it sounds like her sins are forgiven the way that Simon thinks, by her actions. But that's not true. If we continue in the context, it says, but he who has forgiven little loves little. So that's just telling us, love is the response of forgiveness. It's not you love and you're forgiven, but you're forgiven and you love. And Jesus clarifies that for us by the way he says why Simon acts the way he does. And then Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And verse 50 clarifies this again. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So it's the fact that the woman trusted that Jesus could save her sins that she was saved. It wasn't by any actions that she had done. It wasn't by her just pouring that expensive perfume on her feet. All those acts of love were a response that she knew that Jesus could do that and trusted with all she had that Jesus could do that. So it ends there, and we don't really know what happens to Simon. Maybe Simon actually understood what Jesus was saying after that, and maybe he became a Christian. But we see the question of the other Pharisees as they judge Jesus again. Who is this who even forgives sins? Their question is, Jesus, we don't even think you're a prophet, but you're acting the way God acts. So we see that even though this parable was to teach them that, you know, you are a sinner and you need me, they missed the whole point of it. So this morning, I don't want us to miss the point of what this is about. We reread it, and then we're like, oh, that's a cool story. But you shouldn't put your bulletin away because I know I'm done the outline up there. But I have three questions I'm going to ask for application, and they relate very much to those three things we just looked at. And these three questions aren't to just, like Simon did, answer them logically and find the right answer, but hopefully to help us understand who Jesus is and as an expression be able to, one, have a relationship with him, and secondly, as we grow in our relationship with him, love him more. So the first question we need to ask is, how do you view yourself? Many times in this world, we have lots of different options. In this option, we have two different people. I'm not saying when we ask these questions that you're either like Simon or you're like the woman all the time. I think you can flip-flop. There's a little bit of room in between for you to be kind of like Simon and kind of like the woman. So don't take it as, I'm either like Simon or I'm like the woman. I think some days, even as Christians, we can be like Simon and think we're better than we are. And we can be like the woman and know exactly like we are. But in the world around us, we're taught many different things. We have, especially in Canada, because there's so many religions that are allowed to be taught in Canada. You don't know if you're like a good person just because of your good actions, or if you are just a good person because your teacher told you are, or if you don't really know if there's a God. So our culture doesn't really give us an answer to that. But the Bible does. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that doesn't all in that text means all, right? Sometimes, as like, you know, in Greek, we try to say all means all of this and all of that, but all means everyone. Everyone in the whole world has fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter if you're a 5-year-old or a 95-year-old. At some point in our lives, we have done some sin and fallen short of God's standard. So our view can either be what the world teaches us or how we feel that we're good enough to get into heaven, or there really is nothing that we need to do to get into heaven. We're just going to die and go to the trees. Or we can view ourselves as what the Bible tells us, that we have broken God's standard. There's nothing, no one in this world who's lived perfectly. Even the nicest person in the world has caused some sin in their lives, according to what Jesus had taught on the Sermon on the Mount. The second question is, how do you view and how have you responded to Jesus? And this, again, is really closely linked to how we view ourselves. If this is like the first time you've heard the gospel, maybe you've never viewed yourself as a sinner, and now you really realize who Jesus is. And Jesus isn't just some nice bearded guy who lived on the earth, taught a few things, and then died. But he is the God of the Bible, and he is a God who's able to save you from your sins. A lot of times our view of people is based on our situation, right? If we understand our situation, it makes more sense. For example, if you're swimming in the ocean and you're enjoying your swim in a nice hot day like today and it's nice and cool, and a lifeguard yells at you, "Hey, wait, I'm going to come save you," and he swims over there and you don't think you need to be saved, you're like, okay, maybe he's just overeager. It's his first day on the job. He doesn't actually know how to save people. Who knows what's going on with this guy? But if you look at the situation around you, sometime in the ocean you miss stuff. Like there's a shark underneath you and you need to be saved from this lifeguard or you're going to be eaten. And once you realize that, you're able to accept who this lifeguard is, someone who can save you. So when our culture teaches us that, oh, we're good enough people, or if we think we're good enough people, or we just see Jesus as some crazy guy because of the way we view ourselves, a lot of times we need to realize what we are. Like Simon, he didn't realize that he was a sinner. He thought, I'm just okay. She's 10 times worse than me. And sometimes we can do that too in our lives before we meet Jesus and understand our sinfulness. When I was 6 years old, that's when I got saved. And before my mother told me about Jesus, when I was a kid, you know, I thought I was a pretty good person. I hadn't done much and that there was no need for Jesus. But as soon as I understood that I was a sinner and I needed Jesus if I wanted to have a relationship with him and spend eternity with him, that's when I entered into a relationship with him because I knew I needed him as a savior. So those are our two ways we can view Jesus, but how we respond to Jesus needs to be based on how we view him as well, right? If we view ourselves as sinners, we can see him as holy. But if we just see ourselves as good people, then, well, God can just be a tyrant in the sky who's telling us to do stuff. Or if we view ourselves as sinners, coming to church on Sunday is going to be important. But if we view God as, you know, someone who's just some up in the sky, why come to church on Sunday? Doesn't make sense to me, right? And if we view Jesus as this holy God who's given us everything in creation, then we're going to come to church and give him money. But if we just see him as some guy in the sky with a nice beard, well, giving him money is a waste of our time, right? So the way that we view God, the way we view ourselves, is directly related to the way we respond to him. So how do we view and respond to Jesus is the second question. And the last question is, how do we view salvation? Now, as someone who's not saved, we maybe have never even heard the word salvation. And salvation is pretty much the fact that because we are sinners and God is who he is, we need a savior. And Jesus saved us by coming to earth, as we've read here in scriptures. And he lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, and rose, and now reigns as king of all things in heaven. And because of that, we can trust in him and be saved. But before that, sometimes, one, we don't know we need salvation, so salvation doesn't mean anything to us. But as Christians, how do we view salvation daily? It's something that we need to be reminded of daily, I think, too. Because when we first get saved, so when I got saved as a 6-year-old, I understood salvation as I was a sinner, Jesus is perfect, he died on the cross for my sins, and I can love him, and I can trust him, and he is all the only person who can save me. But as you grow from a 6-year-old to 27, almost 28-year-old, along the way, some days, what happens is you forget how bad you are. You go to church, and you are told, you learn, the Ten Commandments songs and stuff at VBS, and you memorize scripture, and you're like, you think, hey, I don't murder people. I don't lie too often, and it's not so bad, is it? I'm a pretty good person. So your view of yourself sometimes gets elevated to a point where it's actually not the right place, right? It's not necessarily because church is bad, just because you haven't you've forgotten what the gospel was. So sometimes we daily need to be reminded of the gospel and who we are, so we understand salvation a little bit better. And as we understand all three of these things, we're able to do what the woman did, and that is love much. One thing I've realized as I'm not that old, I'm not saying I'm old when I say this, but since I've been growing up, the more and more I read God's word, the more and more I spend time with God's church, I understand more of how sinful I am. You know, as we spend time with people who have gone older than us, who've walked the road ahead of us, they can say, you know, when I was 25, now I look back at those times and I was a stupid sinner, and they're like 35, and they understand more about that. And when I look now back when I was 18, I was like, oh yeah, I was more sinful than I really thought I was when I was 18. But I see that now as I grow older. And it's not because we've gotten smarter or that because we're wiser, but because as we spend time with others and as we look more at God, we see more how holy God is and how sinful we actually are. You know, as an 18-year-old or even a 16-year-old, you sometimes don't think that your thoughts are that sinful, right? You think it's more about my actions. But in this passage, Jesus is saying it's more of what your heart is. It's not about what your actions are. So we realize that our thoughts cause us to be more sinful than we actually are. And sometimes we even realize as we get older how our priorities can show how sinful we are too. The way we spend our time can sometimes be too oriented around things. One thing in high school, when I was playing sports a lot, and my parents were always trying to teach me, you should go to church, it's important, and I did. But I did because they told me to, not because I wanted to. And I realized now as an older person that those priorities were messed up. Like, yes, I went to church, but it was because I was told to, not because I wanted to. I'd rather have been going to play volleyball or cross or whatever other sport I was playing. So the way that we live our lives, as this lady did, really shows where our priorities are at. So this morning, we're going to do communion in a second, and that is a time for us to be reminded about who Jesus is, what he has done for us, and then who we are too. So as we go through communion this morning, I know we do it once a month, and sometimes even when we do it once a month, it becomes something that is just habit, right? It's something we do once a month. Let's be reminding ourselves of the gospel in that, and how just think about how awesome Jesus is, how sinful we are, and how we can love him. Also, I'm just going to invite the team to come up and sing. As we sing, sometimes when we sing, we can do the same thing. We can just let the music entertain us or let the words roll off our tongues. But let's remember who we are, who God is, and be able to respond that way in love towards him.